Good morning, everybody. Good morning. All right. So you can open your Bibles to the book of Titus in chapter 2. We're going to start, some of you are probably thinking, what does Titus have to do with Advent? You're going to find out. So we are this week talking about hope, and we're going to do so in the book of Titus. The reason we're going to do that is because I think Paul does a great job of just showing us the different perspectives of hope. And that's what I want to talk about this morning, is the different perspectives we have today on hope. So if you have your Bibles open, or even if you don't, please stand with me as we read God's Word together. Titus chapter 2, starting in verse 11 through 14, says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works." Let's pray together. Father, I thank you, Lord, this morning for your wonderful word. I thank you, Father, that we have a season that we are hopeful, and we can have hope, and that hope is because of you. Despite everything going on, Lord, in our lives, everything that may have transpired this morning or this week, Father, I pray that we will come together for a time to just focus on your word and your truth, and it'll bring us together as we just listen to your truth and think about how to apply it to our lives. Feed our spirit and help us grow. And I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so as we are going through here and looking at these verses and as we're thinking about this hope, we know that in this season of Advent, we know, some of us may, like, what does Advent actually mean? So Advent just means arriving, all right? And it talks about an arrival of a important person. And it's not anything new. Certainly Advent has been observed for many, many centuries. Today, I want to, when we start Advent, I want to just also take a look at a verse where we usually hear at Christmas time, of course, is in Isaiah about this promise, and that would be Isaiah 7:14. It says, "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." That certainly is a wonderful example of Advent, where that's not the first time that God gave that promise, but that promise was given to Isaiah. And from that point, of course, Isaiah, God brought in this expectation or this hope. So all through, for thousands of years, even all the way back to Abraham, you can see a time where, actually I would argue in the beginning of the Bible, but you would see where they had this reason for hope. They hoped about a coming Messiah, a coming Savior. So the question I have this morning is, since those things happened in history, where are we now? So that's where I'm at today. So today I want to think about where is our hope now, and our perspective of hope, because all those things happened in the past, and we believe they happened, but certainly we have a different perspective than Abraham or Isaiah or the different fathers we see in the Bible. So where are we now? Where is our hope? Well, I think this is why I like this section in Titus, because, as I said, I think Paul does a good job of breaking up these different perspectives for us. The first perspective, I think, is that our hope is in the past. That our hope is in the past. We see that in verse 11. It says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people." The grace of God has appeared. So we know that our faith, or our hope rather, is looking back. We believe that happened. Jesus came, right? And Paul addresses that. So that's our grace. So that we believe that the grace of God has appeared. So our hope is in the past. And now we also, as we think about that looking backwards, we know that that promise also was given to Abraham, and he looked forward. But he was looking for that same arrival. And then, of course, we believe that one day moving forward from that time in history, and certainly what we talked about in Isaiah, that a baby was born, right? That's our belief. But we don't believe that just any baby was born. We believe that was the baby, the Messiah. So our hope is in a specific thing that took place, a specific event. But our hope certainly is that child was born, was the one that was promised, and that was the Messiah. But not only looking back during that time, as it talks about that the grace of God appeared, we believe that took place, and we commemorate that with Christmas. It also talks about that bringing salvation for all people. So our focus is not only through the birth of Christ, but also what Christ accomplished on earth. Amen? But both of those things, the reality is those are looking backwards. Those are things that we look at that happened in history, and we believe those things. Now, and certainly it was appropriate, it says, for the God of grace. We know that with Christ even coming and what Christ did while he was here as his sacrifice on the cross, that was a matter of grace. Certainly we didn't earn it. We didn't do anything to deserve it, but he did it because of grace and love. That is why he came, and that is why he died. But however, when we think about these perspectives, we know that certainly the perspectives are a little different, where from Abraham and those through the Old Testament, we're looking forward and we're looking backward. There's also a commonality we have with them. And I think Paul also highlights that commonality pretty well in Romans chapter 8, verse 24. You don't have to turn there. We're going to come right back. It says, "For those in this hope, we were saved. Now, hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes in what he has seen?" So the thing we have in common with Abraham and Isaiah and all those in the Old Testament is that our hope is something that we don't necessarily see. We believe these things took place, and we should be unapologetic in saying, yeah, that this belief is based on faith. So when we think about Christmas and when we think about hope, we absolutely, that hope is founded and made available to us because of faith. We believe that baby was born when he said he would be. We believe that baby was Christ. We believe that child in that manger grew up to be Jesus Christ and died on the cross. But we shouldn't be ashamed or unapologetic about that this comes to us in faith. But however, our faith is everything, has everything to do with who Christ is. Yesterday I was at home and I got a call on my cell phone. Here, I got a call on my cell phone by the Jehovah's Witness. They're calling now. And it was coming by and knocking on the doors, but according to them, because of COVID, they're calling now. Which goes to show me that whole, you know, do not call list is a joke, because I don't know how they got my number. But anyway, it was a nice conversation. They're usually kind of polite. But yeah, I got a phone call. And so started talking to them. And this happens even when they come over, as soon as they say, I say, yeah, I'm a Christian. I go to a Baptist church. Then the remainder of the conversation is convincing me that, well, you know, we're actually the same. And this is what she said. We're really the same. I'm also a Christian. And I said, well, listen, I don't know what label you give yourself, but we don't believe the same thing about Jesus. I believe Jesus is God. I believe Emmanuel means God with us. That's who Jesus is. He was born in a manger, lived a perfect life, and died on the cross for my sins. And that was our conversation. I said, so I'm not going to say I can't use the label Christian, but I'm telling you, we're not the same. We don't believe the same thing. Because it all has to do with what do we believe about Jesus. So when we think about this hope, and we think about our hope pointing backwards, as Paul points to in his letter to Titus, I want us to be very assured and very aware that our hope is not only pointing backwards to the events that took place, but has everything to do with who we believe Jesus is. Just as he told Peter, when Peter says, who do you believe I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of God, right? So what we believe is important. And when we say we celebrate Christmas for a certain reason, because we have this hope and we believe Christmas is about Christ, that's important, but it's also more important what we believe who Christ is and why he came. So as we begin to start talking about this hope, I want to make sure you understand that what you believe about Christ is essential. As in Katie's prayer, if you're here this morning and you say, maybe I believe who Christ is, but you've not put your faith in him, I'm telling you, you have a different kind of hope available to you this morning. But certainly that hope is in the past. But we also have a second perspective, as Paul talks about, and that as our hope is in the present. We see that in verse 12. Verse 12 says this, talking about Christ, that he was training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in a present age. Woo! That's a mouthful there, buddy. Training us to renounce ungodliness and worldliness passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. Now, there are two, and we've had, I don't know why I'm going to do this because we have all kinds of problems with our computer, but I'm going to do it anyway. But we have two really important verbs there in this, and one is renounce, and the other is live. So in that one verse, there are two, did I come up? Yeah, sure did. All right, praise God. So here's why they're so important. Well, for one is that they're verbs. That's important because that's telling you and me that we got something to do, amen? If you're a Christian and you claim to have hope in Christ and in everything the Bible says, you got work to do. You have something you have to do. Specifically, he tells us that we are to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. Now, not only is that a verb, that's kind of a big verb, renounce. What does that mean? That means that regardless of what's going on around you, regardless of what your friends are doing, regardless of what your family's doing, you individually as a Christian has to be able to say, that's not for me. That's not for my household. That's not whatever. That is not of God. That's not what I'm going to participate in. And you are renouncing it. It doesn't mean you sit back and renouncing doesn't mean you like sit back in a corner and quietly abstain. No, renouncing means that you are openly and honestly and publicly saying, this is the lifestyle I'm going to live. That is not of God, so I'm not living that lifestyle. Now, we don't do that hatefully. When 1 Peter, when he wrote in 1 Peter, he 3:15, he says, you know, always be ready to give a reason for your faith. But the very end of that verse, it says, do it with respect, right? So as Christians, we are respectful. We should be. We should be loving. We want to be the ugly Christians. But we are called to renounce things that are not of God. When things are around us and we have a friend, I mean, obviously you don't come to a stranger and say, hey, you're going to hell, you sinner. Right? That's kind of a little awkward. But I mean, just saying, I mean, if you have like your friends or family around you, you need to be willing to say, hey, look, that's not of God. That's not what the Bible says. Or probably pull them aside and say, hey, look, this is really what you should be doing. But certainly you are saying for yourself is that you are renouncing for yourself what is ungodly and worldly. Now, of course, along with that, you also have to know what is ungodly and worldly. You need to be able to read God's word and understand and differentiate between what is of God and what is of the world. You're not going to know that unless you're spending time in God's word. Amen? So if you're only coming here Sunday mornings waiting for me to sort of give you little tidbits of what's in Scripture, man, you're missing out. You're probably not going to be able to pull this off because the world's going to tell us and our culture's going to tell us what's okay and not okay, but that's not what this says. We need to know what's not of God, which leads us into the second point where we are to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. Live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. You know, again, so when it says live, right, that clearly is talking about a lifestyle. You know, we think about, Christmas and everything that goes along with Christmas. During this time of year, you know, so let me just kind of give an example. Thanksgiving, what, a couple days ago, Thursday, hello, thank you, we put up our Christmas tree. I noticed that on Facebook leading up here, there was a lot of, you see on Facebook where different people are decorating early for Christmas this year, and they're saying different reasons why. Well, let me just tell you, at Fort Smith, as my son called our house, we always decorate early. We always put the Christmas tree up on Thanksgiving, right? That's just, I mean, there's a couple of times I think maybe we have not done that, but in general, The decorations are leading up to Thanksgiving. The decorations are going up, and on Thanksgiving you see the Christmas tree go up. Like I'm just glad like the whole world is finally catching on and understanding how important this is. But imagine for a second that I do all this. I put the Christmas tree up, and then there's that moment in time that You know, we sing the songs, you know, Silent Night, O Come, Emmanuel, right? Sing all this kind of stuff together. And then the rest of the time, I'm just kind of a jerk, maybe like a Scrooge, right? Well, if that was the case, would anybody look at me and say, well, yeah, Justin loves Christmas? Well, probably not. You're only doing it one, I mean, you know, one day, and then the rest of the time you're not. And the reason I share that with you is because I think that's kind of what people tend to do when it comes to Christianity. You come and sort of do the Christian thing once a week or maybe once or twice a year or whatever, and then you're supposed to think, well, now I'm a Christian, right? That's not what this means. This is saying that you live a self-controlled, upright, godly lives. It's not talking about something we just do. It's not talking about like, well, yeah, I prayed this prayer and these came up and these people dunked me in water, came back up. See, I'm a Christian now. That's not what Christian means. Amen? Christian means this is my life. This is my lifestyle. I'm going to mess up a lot, I know, but this is my lifestyle. This is what I'm going to do, and I'm going to live this self-controlled, upright, and godly life. So make no mistake, when you make that decision to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you will change your destiny from eternity in hell to eternity in heaven. That's going to take place. That's the promise, and that's what's going to happen. But don't be fooled. You are making a decision. You are making a lifelong commitment to Christ. You're saying, I'm going to live this different kind of lifestyle. I don't know all the answers. I'm not going to be able to do everything I want to do, but I'm going to commit myself completely to living a self-controlled, upright, and godly life. And I think before we move off of this point, I think it's important that we also recognize it talks about the present age. See, not only is this going to have to be your life, see, what it means is that when it talks about the present age, we know, you know, as Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun, right? It's the same old sin, but this world finds new ways to commit the same old sins, amen? And they're always finding new ways to commit the same old sins. So what this is telling us is that in the present age, in the age you live in the time where God has chosen to bring you on this earth, you are going to have to resist the world and choose God every single day. Every day. You're going to have to determine in your life, I know what God's word says. He is the lawgiver. That's the law I'm going to follow, not the law of the land. I'm going to follow what the law of God says. But every single day I'm going to make a determination. What does the culture say is okay? Well, here's what God says is okay. And I'm going to find a way to apply his unchanging truth in an ever-changing world. That's what we're called to do as Christians. Amen? To apply his never-changing truth, his unchanging truth in an ever-changing world. So we are called to live this way in the present age. So our hope is in the past, and our hope is applied in the present, but thirdly, our hope is in the future, as we see in verse 13. By now, you probably saw that coming. All right. What does verse 13 say? Waiting for our blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So as we sit here today, and later on we'll take communion together, it's because we have this hope also in the future. So our hope is in the past, that we believe something took place. And our hope is in the present, that we believe that what took place in the past, what was accomplished in the past, affects our life here in the present. But our faith and our hope is also in the future, that something is going to take place. And so as we consider Advent, as we consider the hope that is in Advent, we understand like at one time there was all of that hope was looking forward to a coming Messiah. But we also understand that our hope looks back to that Messiah has came, the Messiah did what he said he was going to do, but our hope also is that our Messiah is going to return. Not as a baby, but as a king, not quietly laid in a manger, but mounted on a horse leading an army to finally bring peace to the world and put evil where it belongs. We know that in that time, as we read Scripture, everyone's going to know. It's not going to be just a couple of people, maybe some shepherds and a few other people that know about this arrival. No, the Bible says everyone will know. There is not anywhere on this earth you're not going to know that he's coming. It says from the east to the west, you're going to see him coming, and you're going to see he's coming in his glory. So our hope is also looking to the future. And that's a faith. Certainly. Again, our hope is faith. But our hope and our faith is in the glory of a great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So again, we get this very specific explanation from Paul on where our hope lies. Our hope lies in God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So that I have one more, but before I move off of that, again, this is where you're at this morning. Where is your hope? What is it that you hope for in the future? What is it you hope and believe has accomplished for you in the past? How does it affect you today? And so how is it going to affect you in the future? That is our perspective of Advent. Well, lastly, I think as we bring all this together, as Paul does, is that our hope was earned. That's why this is so important to us, is because our hope was earned. We see that in verse 15. Who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. Who gave himself for us. You know, there are many people who will say that there was a man that lived and died on the cross, right? There's even non-Christian and non-biblical historians will say, yes, a man lived during this time. He was crucified on the cross, but they don't believe he is who he says he is. They think he's just a man. He may have died on the cross, but yeah, he wasn't the Messiah. He wasn't, you know, God in the flesh. But that's not what we believe as Christians. We believe not only did that take place, we believe that he was our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he gave himself for us to be redeemed. When you think about that word redeemed means if you are saved from something. So if you are kidnapped or held captive or whatever, however scenario you want, you are held against your will, against someone who wants to do you harm. If someone were to come and get you out of that situation, they have redeemed you. The Bible, that is exactly what the Bible means when it says redeemed. We were trapped, it says, in our sin. And we were held captive by the devil, and our fate was eternity in hell. That's where you were going. But Jesus Christ came, and he died on the cross, and therefore you were redeemed from your future fate. You were redeemed not only from the future, but you were redeemed from living this life now bound and controlled by sin. We have been redeemed. We have been, when we say saved, that's why we say saved. Because we were bound by sin, but yet we were redeemed. But we were redeemed at a price. There was a price that was paid for our redemption. Sometimes you'll hear people say that God forgives our sins because of Christ. That's not technically what happened. Christ paid for our sins. That's what happened. God is a holy and righteous God. He doesn't just overlook our sins. He doesn't just forgive our sins on our behalf, like as far as saying, well, I'm just going to overlook that because I love them. No, it's because the price was paid. Jesus paid that price on the cross. And that's what it means to be redeemed. So we're going to what are we redeemed from? We're redeemed from all lawlessness. We think about laws, again, as I sort of alluded to earlier, we think about, you know, when we think about lawlessness, I think it's kind of easy to think about lawlessness meaning like anarchy, right? Like nobody's obeying the laws of the land. And that would be lawlessness, certainly, but that's not what this is talking about. When the Bible talks about lawlessness, it's talking about God's law. It's about that. It's about a people who maybe you are good citizens of your country or state or city or whatever. Maybe you're good citizens according to the laws of the land, and we should be as Christians. We should obey the laws of the land. The Bible says that. But we're actually held to a higher standard. We're held to God's law. And sometimes that's going to conflict with what the law of the land may say. But we're held to live according to God's law. Because we believe there is a moral law. We believe God is a moral law giver. And when it talks about lawlessness, it's talking about those who do not live according to God's law. We've been redeemed from lawlessness, and we've been called to purify. He's going to purify for himself a people for his own possession. That's a big word, possession. But listen, if you're a Christian, you are owned by God. You are his possession. And if that's uncomfortable for you, okay, I understand. We can talk about that, but I'm just telling you, You're not just a servant, you are a slave to Christ if you're a Christian. That's what it says. It says, again, it says you were bought with a price. So, Justin, why don't you do these certain things? Why don't you, you know, laugh at these jokes? Why don't you watch these shows? Or why don't you, whatever, right? Maybe you've heard the same thing before, and I've heard the same thing, right? I'm not saying I always do the right thing, because I'm telling you, you probably wish I did, but I don't always do the right thing. But I've sort of had pushback from my friends, and I've lost friends that are like, why don't you do this, or why aren't you involved in whatever? Why don't you ever show up at these, you know, things anymore? It's because I'm not my own anymore. I accepted salvation from someone who bought me for a price. All right? I can't just do whatever I want. That's what this means. We are his own possession. We are called to be zealous for doing good works. How you live your life should be absolutely essential. So every day, how I live my life, I want to honor God. I want to honor God. That should be in your thought process every single day. Am I living today in a way that brings honor and glory to the one who died for me? So as we consider our hope today, and as we get ready to take our communion in remembrance of the sacrifice that was done for us, I just want us to be mindful, one, of the perspectives we have of hope, of the past, present, and future. But also we understand fully that our hope is based on something that took place, based on a promise, but it also is supposed to completely change your life. It's not going to be enough for us today to simply say, yes, I have hope in Christmas. I have hope that Christ came, and I have hope that Jesus will come again. It has to actually change your life, and maybe it is, and I praise God for that. But today I want us to, as we think about hope and we go, that's the whole reason for Advent, is we get this in our mind about the coming Christmas and this type of year. And this week, as you're thinking about hope, as I hope you do every single day, as what you should be, this is what you're thinking. Does my hope change my life? Does my hope affect those around me? Am I committed to Christ in the way that I should? Let's pray. Dear Father, I thank you, Lord, for this word. I thank you for your truth. Again, Father, I thank you that we have an ability to be hopeful, that because of you, we do have hope. Father, I don't know where everyone is and where their heart is this morning. I pray that if there is anyone here that perhaps they're just in a bad season in life, perhaps they have never given their heart to you, wherever they are, Lord, if they are not secure in their faith and a relationship, I pray, Father, that you just speak that hope to them. You let them know right now that you love them. And as we prepare our hearts to take communion in remembrance of that sacrifice, Father, I pray that we all will take it with a clean heart and in a way that just understands that you alone are our salvation and you alone are our hope. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you please stand?